All right, chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each one of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals." And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads and myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the 4 living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is God's word. Let's take a moment in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. This speaks to our hearts to reveal these precious things from your word. And Father, this morning, as we divulge in Revelation, we pray once again for the power of your Spirit to reveal things to us, things that we need to understand, things that we need to continue to have faith in, continue to trust you on a daily basis. and also ask for application as you see fit according to our own lives as you watch over us on a daily basis. Father, we thank you for your Son, Christ. He is the one who shed his blood. He is the one who brought forgiveness, making it available through us at the cross. He is the one who still stands on the right hand of you and pleads our case. Father, we thank you for his blood shed. We thank you for all the blessings we experience only in him. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. So, from Wednesday night, you will be getting a Daniel email tomorrow. I have a couple more things to research. I hope you find it helpful. And then we'll be meeting again this Wednesday evening, where we will press on in Matthew 24 and other scriptures in the New Testament. Mr. Medico came and informed me that he saw John Hagee on television, and John Hagee said Jesus is coming next year. I hope he's true. I hope it's right, but I don't think so. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, here we are in Revelation 4 and 5, and in one sense, it's the central part of the book of Revelation. You seated on your throne, and the ascension of the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. And he comes up, and he takes the book, and he's seated with you, where you give to him all authority and power. And he takes it, and he begins to rule. And the rest of the book of Revelation is his rule in progress from the time of his ascension until that great day when we'll all be together with him in that beautiful city that is the bride, coming down out of heaven to rest on earth, where we will dwell forever and ever. And we thank you for our Savior, who told the disciples that if he goes away to prepare a place for them, he will return. That where he is, we may also be. And we know, Father, that when we die, we leave this body and we enter the presence of the Lord. Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that is not the final state. The final state is for all to be resurrected, some to life everlasting and some to everlasting judgment. All to be resurrected. And our hope is to be resurrected and to be part of that city, the bride of Christ, wherein God dwells and the Lamb, where there's no more need of the sun or the moon or a lamp, for God is its light. A place where there is righteousness forever and nothing wicked. Nothing detestable or unclean will ever come into that city. And in that city, all tears will be wiped away, and there won't be any more pain or sorrow or disease or anything. That's our grand hope. But in the meantime, we enjoy the privilege, like today, to come into the throne room, to draw near. Something that could not be done in the Old Testament. The way was barred, but for us, it's open. And so here we are to look into your word, recognizing that as we draw near, we draw near to a throne room, the heavenly Jerusalem, where we can't see you and we can't see those with you. But not only are there four living creatures and 24 elders and myriads of angels, thousands upon thousands, but also there is the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, the people who have gone before us. And today we meet with them to draw near to you and to behold your beauty and all of your character. So we ask that you would bless our time together. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. I was flipping through the radio the other day. I was telling Grace this, and I happened to tune in to Dr. Jeremiah, and then I listened to the illustration he had and then just moved on quickly. Not because I'm against Dr. Jeremiah, but anyway, he had an interesting illustration. I caught it halfway through, and I thought I just might start with it because it does make a point, and it'll make you smile besides. So he was telling a story about a lady who went into an ice cream shop, and she saw there a football player that she really liked, Nate Newton. And she ordered her ice cream, and she just couldn't get her wits about her. She was so awestruck, and he said hello to her, and she could hardly say a word, and so quickly she rushed out, and she got out on the sidewalk, and she noticed she didn't have her ice cream with her. And so she thought, oh no, can I muster up the courage to go back in there with Nate Newton in there? And anyway, so just as she's deciding to go back in, Nate Newton came out. And again, all goose pimply, and he said, ma'am, did you forget your ice cream? She said, yes, I left it in there. He said, no, it's in your purse. Well, if I can steal from Dr. Jeremiah, his point was, my point is his point. Are we ever that awestruck about God? When you come to Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we get a throne room view. And it's magnificent, fantastic. But most of us want to rush on to chapters 6 through 19, where the scrolls rolled out and we see what's going to happen. And most of us want everything in a neat little package so that, you know, we can say, good, I have it in order, and pass on too quickly. If your Bible's not open, turn to Revelation chapter 5. And just notice verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He's overcome so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Well, there you are in the throne room, And the one sitting on the throne has in his right hand holding out a scroll. And this scroll is so important that when there's no one found worthy to look into it, John begins to weep. And then he's told, oh, weep no more. Ah, here's someone. The lion from the tribe of Judah. David's offspring, his root. He's overcome. He's conquered. So as to open the scroll. Well, so what's so important about this scroll? Most of us have books, and, you know, some of them are very important, but none of us weeps if we lose our book, maybe our Bible. But John's weeping loudly. And so we want to see, what is this scroll? What's this book? At first I thought it was the New Covenant, but I've since changed my mind. So I'm not vacillating. I think I know the answer. What is the scroll? But first, I want us to see something that we don't pass up in the throne room, and that is the sevenfold worship. Look, if you would, at verse 8 of chapter 4. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Notice, the first act of worship has to do with nothing except God's existence. He is the only self-existent person or thing that ever was or ever will be. He was, he is to come. He is eternal. And so the four living creatures never cease to say, holy, holy, holy. And they give honor to this God. Then notice what it goes on to say in verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. They cast their crowns before the throne. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Notice the second act of creation as the four living creatures worship. The 24 elders join in the worship, and their act of worship has to do with creation. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And if you have a King James, the next says, and for your pleasure they were created. The ESV says, by your will they existed and were created. It's the same idea. Everything that's out here, God made it, and God made it for himself. It's his. He owns it, and it is the display of his glory. That's part two of a sevenfold worship session. First, God for who he is. Second, God for what he has created. Then, if you would, turn to chapter 5. And look at verse 9. The four living creatures and the 24 elders begin to worship when Jesus takes the book. And it says in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed, you have purchased people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So here comes the third part of the worship session. And now it's not the 24 elders by themselves or the living creatures by themselves, but now it's the two groups combined who are worshiping Christ because he was slain. So now we're talking about salvation. He's worthy to take the book and to break its seals because of what he's done. He's paid for the sins of many people out of many language groups, out of all nations and tribes, and he bought them and he's made them a kingdom of priests, and they're going to rule upon the earth, and so they give him worship. And this is called a new song. Why is it a new song? Because it's the final sacrifice by which man finds ultimate salvation in Christ alone. Then look at verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" So here comes the next part of worship. But now it's moved from the angels, the four living creatures, to the 24 elders, and now from the myriads of myriads, and now it's moved out from there. And they worship, and they say, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." How many things are those? Seven things. It has one article, so they're all brought up together under the first thing, power. So his power contains all of this. He's worthy to receive this power that contains all these things. Then look at verse 13. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, 'Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" The fifth stage of worship. So we start with the four living creatures, we move out to the 24 elders, then the whole group worships, then we move out to the larger group of elders, angels, then we move beyond that to heaven and earth and under the earth, which is talking about Jewish people, then we move beyond that to include the sea, which includes all the Gentiles. The worship is growing and expanding. Look at verse 14. "And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Here's six and seven. So with this whole cacophony of worship, the living creatures say, "Amen." This is it. So it is. We ought to try saying amen a little more, don't you think? So be it. And then finally, the last worship is silent. We're not told what they say, but the 420 elders fall down and worship. Do you know what the word worship is there? To kiss. They kiss the Son.
That's quite something. And it is a constant worship in God's throne room, going on and on and on, because God is worthy. Now, what I'd like us to do is this is going to be a bit of a Bible drill. Is that okay with you? A bit of a Bible drill. And we're going to look through Scripture. Some of these we've already looked at. And we're going to ask and answer the question, what is this book? Because that's what the focus of chapter 5 is. The mighty angels proclaiming, who's worthy to take the book and to break its seals? Who's worthy to look into it? Who's worthy to read out and push forward all that is written in this book? So, there are at least 3 different kinds of books in the Scripture. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 16. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So this first book, and you can find other allusions to it in the Bible. We won't look at any of those, but this first book is a book that someone's called the Book of Destiny. Maybe the Book of Providence might be better. And it is something quite fantastic to think about. And that is, let's just think of a book as the way we think of a book, with all of these pages. And the way it's written, he's telling us that when God created Craig Nelson, he ordained all of his days and everything that is in all of those days. And so the time of birth is ordained and the time of death is ordained. It's not going to change. It's already fixed. And what happened last Friday was already ordained. And what's going to happen next Friday has already been ordained. It's not going to change. Well, now that's a little mind-boggling, because we begin to think, well, then what's the point of prayer and all things like that. But set all of that aside for a moment. Just think of this. When God has created all of his creatures, think specifically of human beings, when God has created all of his creatures, what he's done is he's written their life out. Well, now for a Christian, that has a lot of consolation to it, doesn't it? Well, because there are other books that talk about our deeds, and some of our deeds aren't so good, and yet in this book, all these deeds are written, and God is still going to bring us to dwell with him. So the first thing we talk about is the Book of Providence. Then the second thing is the Book of Life. This is the one we've looked at. We're going to talk about it just a little bit more. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. But now if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, please blot me out from thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, Exodus 32, 33, I will blot him out of my book. There it is. Here's this book. The nation of Israel has committed a huge sin. They've created an image of God, and they're beginning to worship that image of God and to fall down to that image and to dance and have a party to that image. And they say, this is your God. They're not thinking of a different God. They are thinking of Yahweh God, but they've done what the second commandment says. Don't make an image of him. And now God is going to destroy them. And Moses says, if you're not going to forgive, then blot me out of your book, the book you've written. And the Lord says, Moses, whoever has sinned, I will blot him out. But you, I'm not going to blot out. Now, turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, as you know, is a messianic psalm. It speaks of Christ on the cross. So what we're about to read then is a prayer of Christ. Look at verse 22. May their table before them become a snare. And when they are in peace, make it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and may thy burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May no one dwell in their tents. For they have persecuted him whom thyself hast smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom thou hast wounded. In other words, they're mocking believers. Do thou add iniquity to their iniquity? And may they not come into thy righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. That's quite a prayer. And it's a prayer that came through close to 70 AD. Because the Jews came in a time of peace to Jerusalem to do Passover. Remember, three times a year, the Jews are required to come up to Jerusalem to do Passover. And they came to do Passover. And then the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem. And their table became a snare and a trap. And their names ultimately were blotted out of the book of life. Now, one might say, well, that just means they died. Well, some of them did die. But as we'll see, it means a little more than that. Psalm 87, verse 6 says, the Lord shall count when he registers the people. This one was born there. Well, now I didn't give you the context, but it's about a whole group of Gentile nations who he's going to say they were born in Jerusalem. Which it's a registry. He's writing down their name in a book. Here's where they're born. In other words, they've partaken of salvation, which belongs to the Jews. Psalm 87, verse 6. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, and verse 3. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. So here's this idea once again of a writing down of a name, the book of life. Then look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So here's this idea, once again, of a record, a recording in heaven. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help the women, help these women who have shared with my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here once again we see the picture of the book of life. And then we won't turn there, but I mentioned Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 in my prayer, and that is that the church of the firstborn are enrolled in heaven. Now turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And this verse we have looked at several times. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And this book of life is mentioned in chapter 13, verse 8, and chapter 17, verse 8, of those people who will not worship the beast and will not marvel at what he does, whose names have been recorded in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, that is, the New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we have a book of providence where God has recorded everything about our lives. It's all written down. That has a lot of mystery to it when we think about man's responsibility. How could God write down everything that I'm going to... Is it just that he foreknew what I was going to do and he wrote it down? No, if he created me and he wrote it down, then he created what he was going to write down. That's what it comes down to. That's the book of providence. And then we have the book of life. And the book of life is a book that troubles us on some sense. We recognize that there's recorded in the book everyone who's going to be with the Lord. It's the book of the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. But then we troubled with the idea that someone could be erased or blotted out from it. And so I want to go over it one more time. So turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then just the last part of the last verse of chapter 2. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So I bring this up to say, well, people are added. And in time, Their name is written into the book of life. And it appears that the name can be taken out of the book of life. So, one last verse and then we'll move on. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. And in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they have again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. We better look at one more place. Turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And just look at verse 29. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, what we're saying, trying to put it all together and come to some kind of comprehension, that God wants us to think of this book that's called the Book of Life. And apparently, from the foundation of the world, we'll see more about that when we get to Revelation chapter 13, but from the foundation of the world, recorded in this book are the names of the elect. The problem is, we have no idea who the elect are. We can't look and say, okay, that guy's elect. And then in time, we go out and we preach the gospel. And people make professions of faith. They confess Christ as Savior and Lord. And so in church after church, these people's names are recorded. They're baptized, and their name is recorded as being united to Christ. Because when one is baptized, they are united to Christ. Paul makes that perfectly clear in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. When someone is baptized, they're united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And that's what the picture of baptism as the way we do it is. They go down into the water and they die, and they come back up out of the water and they're pictured as risen from the dead. But it's a profession. And some of those people who profess are going to fall away. And so when they fall away, their name is blotted out, erased from the book of life. So when Jesus prays on the cross, "May their name be blotted out," he's talking about people who were recorded, in this case, in Psalm 69, people who are of the nation of Israel, could have been circumcised and joined to the covenant via circumcision, but ultimately did not come to faith in Christ, and their name is blotted out. That's the book of life. So what we're saying is, by inference, we cannot prove it, we can't say for sure this is how it happens, but by inference, as we look at all the registers throughout the Bible, the biggest one being in 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9, your favorite reading place, where there's just a whole list of names, the register throughout the Bible is when people are put into Israel in the Old Testament, they're in the Book of Life. In the New Testament, when they come into the church, they're in the Book of Life. And they come into the church by baptism. But when they apostatize, when they do not stay with the faith, they are taken out of the book. That's the Book of Life. There's another book. And the other book is the book that we're looking at, the book that interests us today. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. I know the idea of erasing one's name from the Book of Life is troublesome for us, because it suggests to us that we can lose our salvation. Well, now, if we're thinking in terms of the elect, that could never, never, never happen. But when someone is joined to the church, as it says in Hebrews chapter 6, and they've tasted of the heavenly gift, the good word of God, they become partakers with the Holy Spirit. They've been enlightened, and then they fall away. How could they get that close? And how could it be said of them all of those things, except in so much as Christ and His church are one? So when they're baptized, they're brought into the church. And they may come for 10, 20 years. And then some huge trouble comes in their life, and pretty soon they disappear, and they're gone. And then you meet them on the street one day, and they say to you, "Oh, well, I don't believe in that stuff anymore." Or they might come into the church, and they've been baptized, and they profess Christ, and we watch them, and we watch them, and they live like hell. We see no transformation. And of course, we can't absolutely say, "Well, they're not a Christian." We might say, "Well, I don't think they are." But when judgment day comes, name's going to be erased. It's not going to be found there. They'll think it's going to be found there. "Lord, didn't we do this, this, and this in your name? I never knew you." So we're not trying to squelch the idea that one is secure in Christ. We are trying to say that man's responsible to endure. And if we don't endure, well, our name will be erased. But of course, for all those who are elect, God promises endurance. He'll cause us to endure. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and," I don't like the word sky, "earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." I think that's the idea. You remember in chapter 6, people are calling on the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, when it comes judgment day, there's nowhere to hide. Earth is going to flee away. It's a metaphor. There's going to be no caves to hide. You can't hide. And the heavens, which are have a firmament that separates where God lives from where we live, that's going to be rolled back. The heavens are going to flee away so he can see down to the earth. It's a picture. No one will be able to hide. And it says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up its dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So these books are books of judgment. So you got one book over here, which is the book of life, and then you have a whole host of books over here, which might actually be the same as the book of providence, where everything's recorded. If your name's not over here in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, then your book is pulled out of this stack of books and it's read. And one is judged according to what's written in the books. And of course, we're all quite aware of the fact that, well, if a book could be opened of all that we've ever thought, and all the evil that's come from our mouth, and all the wicked deeds that we have done, and all the nasty motives by which we have done things, we know we'd be in trouble. And that's what the day is suggesting to us. That's exactly what's going to happen on that day. These books are going to be open, and everything will be laid right out there. An awful, awful idea. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Verse 9. His vesture was white, like white snow, and the hair of his head was like white wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened. Now skip down to verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and every language of men might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, what does that look like to you? Well, it looks like the ascension of Christ, doesn't it? And when you come to Revelation chapter 5, what does it look like to you? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, here's a book hanging out there in the right hand of the one who's sitting on the throne. And there's a mighty angel saying, who's worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And there's nobody found. And so John starts weeping. And then an elder says, oh, don't weep anymore. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root, the offspring of David. He's overcome. And John looks. And he looks at the throne and the four living creatures and among the 24 elders. It's like off stage. Here comes somebody walking and he's gotten to the perimeter of the 24 elders and John is looking. There is someone and he looks like a lamb. And we saw last week how that's a picture of Ascension Day. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when the Lamb ascends up into heaven, and here's Jesus ascending into heaven, and he comes up. Well, he's got to come up to the Ancient of Days. It's the Ancient of Days who has the book in his right hand. And he takes the book out of his right hand. And here's all these people sitting, and the books in Daniel 7. So here are the books. You get down to Revelation 20, and there are the books. So what are the books? Our time is almost up. Turn to, let's see what we want to do here. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. So you follow Deuteronomy 30 and 31, and you come to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And notice, verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. And so here is the song of Moses. And in the song, heavens and earth are called the witness. In chapter 30 and 31, heavens and earth are called the witness. Because when God pronounces judgment, there have to be two witnesses. And there are two, the earth and the heavens. So you have this picture. Back in Revelation 20, it's not the same time setting, but the picture is wonderful. The heavens move away, the earth moves away, everything can be seen. It's all open. Here are the two witnesses. The man who comes from heaven, Jesus, and the man who was on earth, Jesus, heaven and earth. Two witnesses. God the Son, who is the eternal Son. God the man, who becomes man. Two witnesses, the heavenly, the earthly. And he comes up and he takes the book and he begins to peel back seals off of the book. What is the book? The book is the Old Covenant. That's what the book is. The Old Covenant. Because the Old Covenant has judgments in it. And so, whereas in Revelation chapter 20, we're looking at people individually, in Revelation chapter 5, we're looking at the nation corporately. What did you do? And so in Deuteronomy 27, 28, you have a list of curses. You have a list of blessings. And now, in Old Testament language, we're going to begin pulling back the seals one by one. And the judgments are going to fall that come right out of the Old Testament law. That's the book of judgments. That's why it's important. And of course, you can't have what John wants until you take care of what's wicked. You see, by the time you come to chapter 21, 22, you have this huge, beautiful city that's compared to a wife who, a woman who's adorned as a bride for her husband. And in this city, everything is beautiful and pristine and nobody who is a coward or faithless or a liar or a sorcerer or immoral or detestable or unclean or false in speech, none of those people can come in. They're outside this city. They end up in the lake of fire. So that this city is perfect. Perfect. So as the scroll is unrolled, remember I said it could be as much as 10 meters, and these seals are broken, you start unrolling this scroll. Judgment after judgment falls, and the focus of the judgment in the book of Revelation happens to be Israel. Israel is Egypt. Israel is Sodom. Israel is Babylon. It's Egypt. I mean, it's Israel. Israel is the focus of the judgment. The books that are open, the book that's in the right hand of him who sits on the throne, is the law. And now the judgments are going to be meted out. And that's what we're going to be looking at. So think of this throne room. We talked about the throne being up here. Think of it in terms of the Old Testament. Books are flying. Think of it in terms of the Old Testament. And in this throne room, there's an Ark of the Covenant. What's in that Ark? Three things. The law. We're going to get the book of the law. Aaron's rod that budded. We're going to get Aaron's rod that budded too. What is that? It's a picture of glorified man. And there's a third thing in there. A jar of manna. What's that? Well, that's the tree of life. That's God's food forever. So we're gonna move out of this throne room. Now remember, the throne room's got four living creatures, and as we look this direction, facing out is what? The creature with a face that faces to the east is what? It's the lion. And it's at the doorway. And the lion is gonna come out. And the seals are going to be broken one by one, and judgment is going to fall. And so John is weeping because until these judgments are reeled off, as the scroll is opened and read and they take place, there cannot be a heavenly Jerusalem to which we all one day are a part of. We have to deal with the wicked first. And that's what Revelation 6 through 19 is about. The book of the law is going to be finished in the judgment of Israel, Jerusalem. Of course, it has repercussions to the whole world because Israel was the priest to the whole world. But the focus is Israel. So the throne room is quite fantastic. It's God sitting on his throne. It's the Lamb who died for us. It's the seven eyes of the Spirit who see everything around. And it's God's Word being opened up. And now the promises of Deuteronomy. You won't live in the land long. You will fall away. Now the judgments are going to be unfolded starting next Sunday. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. It's hard for us to think about you and to recognize your greatness apart from what you do for us, because that's what touches us so intimately. Nevertheless, you are great and marvelous, even if you've never created a thing. And so we praise you for who you are. And we praise you for your creation, which speaks to your glory and your majesty. It displays the grandeur of who you are. And it is a wonderful creation, even though now it's touched by the curse. Nevertheless, we still praise you for it, and we enjoy it, and you intend for us to enjoy it. And we thank you one day again, it will be pristine, perfect. And we praise you because through Christ,
your word is going to be accomplished. And we thank you that he was slain for people like us, and he shed his blood to take away our sin. And we thank you that by trusting him, what he's done on the cross and his word, trusting him, we can have the assurance of life, that our name is written in the book of life. And we can trust you that you will help us to endure. That's what we want to do. We want to endure. And we thank you, Father, now that we can come around the table to take of the meal which speaks of the Lamb slain, his body and his blood. We thank you that our Savior is risen and that he's about to feed us on the benefits of his death at the King's table. And so give us hearts that look into heaven where you are, into your throne room. Give us minds that contemplate your majesty, your glory, your honor, your power, your wealth, your blessing. And help us as a congregation of yours to sing mightily with praise and to speak great things about you, to bless your holy name. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.